Well, I really am just beyond honored to get to preach the word to you all on this very special evening for one of my best friends in the world. So please, please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you'd like to look along in the Bible provided in the pew back in front of you, you can find 2 Timothy 4 on page 996. I just got back on Friday from 10 days in London, England, with my wife, Amber. We celebrated our 20th wedding anniversary, and we have three daughters still at home. Two are younger, still in elementary school, but my oldest is a sophomore in high school, and so not old enough to leave her alone with her little sisters for 10 days, but definitely old enough for her to want to murder them. So my mother-in-law came to our house to stay with our three girls while we were gone. And my wife is a person for whom details matter a great deal. And so you can just imagine the written instructions that she left behind, even for her own mother. When and where and how for school. When and where and how for church. Gymnastics and basketball practice and piano lessons and homework schedules and doctor phone numbers and best friends in town phone numbers. But what's the big idea behind all of those details? Protect, serve, and make sure my daughters survive and thrive. My wife trusts her mom. My wife does not think that her mom is incapable or forgetful or negligent, but she still left instructions because the ones we were leaving in her care are the most precious persons in the world to us. In a similar way, the Apostle Paul trusts Timothy. He doesn't think that Timothy is incapable or forgetful or negligent, but he writes him multiple letters of instruction. Because the responsibility is so great, the church is so precious, and the saints in Ephesus, they might survive and they might thrive. Most scholars agree that 2 Timothy is chronologically the last letter that Paul wrote that we have in the New Testament. He knows his death is imminent, so he's giving final instructions to Timothy, most likely who is the lead preaching pastor at the church in Ephesus. And so as we look at chapter 4, we are at the end of the end. The very last words, the very last instruction, with the last breath of my lungs. This is what I would tell you. The most important for last. As we look at verse 1, Paul writes, "I charge you." And the Greek word is much stronger than simply, "I encourage you" or "I instruct you." Your translation might even say, "I solemnly exhort you." I'm not asking you to do this, Timothy. You must do this. Every pastor must do this. And as we look at these few short verses, you will see just how serious this charge is, but also at its heart, just how simple it is. In fact, that's my outline, that the charge is serious and the charge is simple. And the charge is serious for many reasons, but for three reasons explicitly evident in this text. One, the stakes are eternal. Two, the shams are enticing. And three, the satisfaction of God is imminent. So, as we begin, the charge is serious because the stakes are eternal. Just look at verse 1. There is not another verse like this in your New Testament. Paul makes this charge in the presence of God. This is not ordinary seriousness. This is divine seriousness, as if God himself were saying, "I charge you," and of Christ Jesus, the eternal Son, at the right hand of the Father, lending his majesty and his accomplishment to increase the burden of this charge. Christ Jesus, Paul writes, who is to judge the living and the dead. Warren, every person that walks into this church, who even comes into the briefest contact with your ministry, every one of them, those who are here this morning, those who are here tonight, will be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. So when it comes to this call, the stakes are at the concentration point. They cannot be raised further. Life and death, eternal life and death are at stake. The keys to the kingdom held in the confession of the Apostle Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Everyone who would live forever must make that confession. And how will they? How will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe if they do not hear? And how will they hear unless somebody preaches? And verse 1 concludes that Timothy and every pastor is charged by Christ's appearing and his kingdom. Every pastor must not only proclaim the King who came, but the King who is coming. Warren, do not forget that one day Christ will appear, and his kingdom will be fully and completely and gloriously established on the earth. And on that day, every whisper of truth you ever proclaimed will be vindicated. And those who turned away and ignored will be put to shame, which is the second reason that the charge is serious, that the shams are enticing. Would you look with me at verse 3? Paul writes, "The time is coming," and I think we agree the time has come, "when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." And we just nod, don't we? I think Paul's exactly right. That by and large, people don't leave the church for intellectual or doctrinal or theological reasons, but mostly they leave to suit their passions. We'll see in a moment when we get to verse 2 that the preacher is sometimes to reprove and rebuke, and being reproved and rebuked is painful and emotionally disruptive. And we've all been taught that if something doesn't feel good or feel right, then we should just change and find something that does. And today, in 2026, just open anyone's TikTok or Instagram, especially if they are a Christian, and you find out you don't even have to accumulate teachers to suit your own passions anymore. The algorithm will just do it for you. In a world of carefully curated clips, preaching is reduced to one-liners and illustrations made for 60-second social media attention spans. And why would I ever listen to a 30 or 40 or 50-minute sermon that calls out my sin and tells me to lay down my life when I can just flip from one feel-good Christian message after another on my phone, and I can even feel good about that because my feed is full of preachers and Bible teachers? It all seems so innocent, doesn't it? I had a clip pop up on my phone just the other day, a teacher on a stage. I didn't recognize him or the church, but in this 60-second clip, the preacher just held a glow stick. And he said, very eloquently, "Some of you say, I can't shine my light because I'm too broken. But see," and then he snapped the glow stick and said, "You can't shine your light unless you're broken." And then he said, "And some of you might say, I can't shine because there's too much darkness in my life." And at that moment, the AV people just killed the lights. And he said, "But the light is brightest in the darkness." And I thought, there it is. Clean, short, clear, even moving if delivered correctly. But it's empty. No Bible, no Jesus, no repentance, no faith, no cross. I want to scream, Jesus is the broken one for you. Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Look to Jesus. But we can't get there in 30 seconds. And here's the temptation on the other side of that. Is we know that that's true, and so we want to stand in our pulpits and we want to combat that in our preaching. Or worse, we want to start to bend towards that medium ourselves, thinking that we can redeem it or use it towards our own purposes. People of Horizon, don't fall for it. Demand that your pastors answer the serious but simple charge of God in Christ Jesus. Because that's a road once traveled that is hard to come back from. Most of you do not know me, but you should thank the Lord that I shaved yesterday. You see, years ago, when the time came for me to renew my driver's license and my passport, I had just been silly, kind of, with my friends, and I had grown this mustache, and it happened at the same time that I had to renew my IDs. So a couple of months ago, I was about to leave the country for 10 days, and I thought, oh no, I do not want problems or delays at TSA or customs, and I can't change my driver's license or my passport. So 2 months ago, I started growing out the mustache again so that I would look like my ID. Sometimes, once you play the game, you have to keep playing the game. Warren, if you learned anything from me, you know I hate the game. The ministry game. New gimmicks, new programs, new events. Heck, a new church every 3 years as I climb the ladder and schmooze and network. And Paul says, no, look, the shams are enticing. But verse 5, as for you, don't give in. Be sober-minded. Keep your head. Endure suffering. And brother, you have. You know how. And it will continue. So endure. Do the work of an evangelist. Share the gospel. Fulfill your ministry. Finish what you start, because the satisfaction of God is imminent. The charge is serious because you're working for God and not for men. You're looking for God to be satisfied. And just as Paul said in verse 5, as for you, keep running, he says in verse 6, as for me, I'm there. I'm done. I'm poured out as a drink offering. I'm like a ship cut away at the harbor. My departure has arrived. The good fight I fought, the race I finished, the faith I kept, and I will be rewarded by the satisfaction of the Lord, who will crown me with righteousness on that day. And not only me, but do all who have loved his appearing. To everyone who supremely desires the coming of Jesus, a crown. And Paul says, I've done it as long as I can, and now you do it. And would I not be so out of line to not say tonight, Cliff, your ministry here has encouraged me even from afar. As Warren tells me about it, as I come to Simeon's Trust and witness it myself, I've been privy to the ups and the downs. May the Lord grant you many years more to his service. But as this chapter in El Paso ends and a new one opens for Warren, I am so grateful that he has seen you fight the good fight and finish the race. The charge is so, so serious, because the stakes are eternal, because the shams are enticing and they're everywhere, and because the satisfaction of the Lord Jesus awaits us if we will but be faithful to his charge. And as the weight of the seriousness of this charge piles up, we wonder, what is it? The scope of this charge must match the seriousness of the charge. Like, how will I ever be able to conduct my ministry in such a way that it might account for the eternal destiny of my church? That it might combat and withstand the frauds that are everywhere? That I might do something that would merit the crown of Jesus? I mean, what do I have to do? What kind of deep, complex, intricate, elaborate tasks must I fulfill that will do all of that? Oh, the charge is serious. It is so serious, and it might be difficult, and it might be painful, and it might be heavy, and yet in his grace to us, brother pastors, it's simple. Verse 2, keruxon ton logon, preach the word. In both 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul has instructed Timothy on so many things: combating heresy, prayer, discipleship, gender, how to raise up leaders, how to lead the church, how to live your life. But when it comes right down to the end, if you missed everything, Timothy, don't miss this. Preach the word. And underneath every pastoral action, caring and comforting and encouraging and contending and evangelizing and discipling and disciplining and training, you can do none of those things as God intended without the preaching of the word. Now, I said it was simple. I didn't say it was easy. Paul says, be ready. In season and out of season. When the church is full or the church is empty. When you think the sermon is good or the sermon is less good. When you're up, when you're down, when there's revival, and when there's apostasy. Paul says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. He tells us to call other people to examine their lives in light of his word. And that's not easy to do. To reprove and to rebuke and to exhort, it calls us preachers to appeal urgently to people's mind and conscience and will. And that requires that we pray and we prepare and that we work hard. It requires, still in verse 2, complete patience. Ah, we're just waiting on what God can do. So we just keep on preaching. And we trust his timing. Preach the word. We don't just preach. We preach a certain content. The word. We're not called to preach our advice or our wisdom. We're not called to preach personal opinions or politics or pop culture. We're not called to preach glow sticks. Called to preach the word. My daughters, when they were younger, would for hours do that game where you just try to keep a balloon in the air in the house. You keep bumping it up. You fill that balloon up with your own breath and you want to keep it in the air, you better keep tapping it up. You want to keep this church afloat with your own breath, your own wisdom? It's going to wear you out. And eventually, the balloon always hits the ground. But you fill that balloon up with the right gas, with helium, it stays afloat by an internal force. What is the word we are to preach? Well, simply in the context here, all we have to do is look right above chapter 4 to the end of chapter 3, and we see that there is an alien breath that is profitable and equips us for every good work. Theopneustos. This is a Greek word that Paul just made up. He just took the word for God and the word for breath and he just mashed them into one word. God has breathed. God has spoken. And these people, they need to hear what God has said. The breath of God will keep his people afloat. What is it? All Scripture, chapter 3, verse 16 says. As Paul says in Acts chapter 20, the whole counsel of God. As Paul would have understood, it's the entire Old Testament. It's the testimony of the apostles. It's indeed his own words. It's the fulfillment of God's eternal plans through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Look, it's got to be divine. I've been a Christian a long time. I've been preaching the Bible a long time. You know what's never gotten old? That in Christ, God was reconciling the world unto himself. That God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That if we have been united with him in a death like his, then we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. I never get tired of hearing that. I never get tired of saying it. Amber and I did a lot of walking in London. And you know, over there they drive on the wrong side of the road. We should drive in part was no big deal for us. We didn't have a car at all, but we did have to cross a lot of city streets. And for almost 43 years of my life, I have looked left first before I crossed a street. That's all I've ever done. That's my natural bent. My most immediate danger has always been to my left. And the English, to their credit, know they are doing it wrong. Because everyone who visits their country instinctively looks left first when crossing the street. So at every crosswalk you come to, you see this. Bold, all caps. Your natural instincts will kill you. So look right. Paul says, we must give people the word. And yeah, how are we going to do that? We might need to evangelize euangelizo. He mentions that in verse 5. We might need to teach didasco. He mentions that in verse 2 as well. But the charge is that we take the word and preach it. Caruso, herald, announce, proclaim. The world around us is just like me in London, in very real peril, and they don't know where to look. Who's going to shout, look to Christ, be saved? Like a town crier from an ancient culture. He didn't come in with a lesson or a lecture. He didn't have a debate. He had news. Very, very good news. Next week at our church, I get to preach the triumphal entry. And I love getting to preach that text because it is the announcement of the news that we are to preach every time we preach. Hear this, you rebels! A new king is here. And this king comes to do battle for you. And he will not fight human institutions or governments, but the cosmic lords of sin and death. And he will not fight with sword or spear, but with a broken body and shed blood and an empty grave. And this king summons all who have ignored him and hated him and slandered him and conspired against him to come to him. And to lay down the arms of their rebellion and turn from their provocation and swear loyalty to this king who by his cross will grant to them full, free, everlasting pardon. And on a day, by his secret counsel, he will come and he will live with you and he will give you every blessing of the heavenly treasure. This is the word of the king. Warren, of course, I want to stand here before your church and go on and on about our relationship and tell stories and relate to them how much I love you and how deeply I root for you and how often I pray for you. But this church, these saints, they don't need to know that some random guy they've never met from some town they'll never visit loves you. They need to know that when they need to hear from God, their pastor is going to preach the word. And so I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your word. Your word that can save us, that can point us to your Son and his gospel. And we praise you for preachers that you have called and placed in your providence in places that need them so that they might preach your word to people who need to hear it. And as our service continues and as we continue to pray for Warren, for Rachel, and for their children, Lord, we ask that you would hear our prayers in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Josh. At this moment, I'm going to ask Warren to come forward, and I'll ask Pastor Brant Small of Sun City Church in East El Paso to come forward, as well as Pastor Austin Triplett of Jesus Chapel, the west side of town. And hopefully Ricky is here. Is Ricky here? Yes, Ricky. Pastor Ricky Alcantar of Cross of Grace, if you guys will come, as well as Robert Diotto, Mike Kwan, and Dave Powell. Pastor Brant Small is going to be praying for Warren, for his public ministry. And Pastor Austin Triplett will be praying for his personal ministry. And Pastor Ricky will be praying for Warren's character and his family. And so I'll ask these men to come forward and to lead us in prayer in those things.
Father, I pray this evening for my brother, Pastor Warren. I pray specifically for his preaching ministry, as he has been rightly exhorted to preach the word this evening. I ask now that you fill his words with the fruit of the gospel so that your people may feast upon the portions you have for them. We ask that you would prosper this preaching ministry of this church through Warren's preaching. May his devotion to the proclamation of the word be evidenced in his labors of preparation. I pray that you would affect the preacher first so that he may be ready for the effect your word will produce in this church. May the preaching that Warren does flow from the delight Warren has in you, that you have produced in him by the power of the Spirit. Father, we rejoice in how you have blessed Horizon Christian Fellowship with a faithful shepherd who will feed them your word. As you use your servant and his weakness to feed your people, I ask that his preaching would be filled with the power of the Spirit, so that those that sit under it would not be the same. You have given the word to preach. Now I ask, Father, that you give him the power for proclamation. Lord, give him sound faith and clear speech as he preaches. Let this vessel of clay proclaim the grandeur of the treasure that he has seen in this good news. Father, in light of Peter's exhortation in 1 Peter 5:2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, we ask that his leadership would be that of an under shepherd seeking the best for the flock that you have placed him amongst. I pray that you would cause him to lead with bold conviction and godly character. May the church know that his labors and oversight are for their sake and for the sake of your kingdom. I pray now that you would bless Warren to lead Horizon Christian Fellowship to places of continued spiritual health and growth, not for his sake or by the power of his hands, but for the sake of the faithful witness of the gospel here and through his weakness. Lord, I ask that your flock would increasingly look more like our King Jesus through his leadership. Give him wisdom and discernment for the mountains and valleys that are ahead. I ask that you keep his hand to the plow so that one day he might be able to echo the words of 2 Timothy 4:7, where Paul writes, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." Lord, keep my brother pastor as he leads your people. Finally, Father, I ask that you give Warren and the elders here a vision for Horizon Christian Fellowship that is anchored in your word and is aimed at the spread of the gospel from here to the ends of the earth. Father, use Warren for your glory and the joy of others. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I've often been surprised at how often the suffering servant of Isaiah has anchored me in the work of the ministry. Isaiah 42, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street." And hear this in verse 3. "A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth." Mark, who leans heavily on Isaiah, draws out this detail in his account of the crucifixion. "And they began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they were striking his head with a reed." He was bruised by the reed so that the bruised reed would not break. And so, Lord, we come before you, bruised reeds, one and all, faintly burning. And you do not break us and you do not snuff us out, but instead you were broken for us. And so, Lord, I pray that this Savior, who has been so kind to us, would be the fuel for our brother Warren's ministry. I'm reminded of Richard Sibbes, of words related to this passage in Isaiah: "Such is the goodness of our sweet Savior that he delights still to show his strength in our weakness." As Warren pastors this church, may he pastor them as one who delights to show the goodness of our sweet Savior and his strength in our weakness. As he seeks to raise up leaders, as he seeks to disciple those in his midst, as he seeks to counsel, as he seeks to receive counsel, Lord, may he be constantly reminded that the bruised reed Christ will not break. It was our sins that put him there. We were the reeds that broke his head. And in his kindness to us, he picks us up, broken reeds, one and all. And he repairs, and he renews, and he restores, and he invites us into life. And so may that be the testimony of our brother Warren's ministry, a man who comes around bruised reeds and faintly burning wisps, and he breathes the life of Christ into them, that he carries them, and that even in the moments when he's misunderstood and he receives the pain of being surrounded by bruised reeds, that he would remember the Christ who took upon our suffering. And may this suffering servant be his vision for his ministry, one who is exalted through his suffering, one who is bringing many sons to glory through his suffering. May this brother of ours, may he bind up the brokenhearted with the words of Christ. And we pray that he would do that because you, the chief shepherd, have carried him the whole way. It's in the name of Jesus Christ I pray.
Years ago, shortly around the time of being ordained myself, I discovered a particular prayer from a Puritan book of prayers called The Valley of Vision that I'm going to share and pray over you now, Warren, as we pray for your character. So, brothers and sisters, let's pray for our friend's character and family in ministry. O Lord, let our brother's ministry be approved not by men, or merely to win the esteem and affections of people, but do the work of grace in their hearts through his ministry. Call in the elect, seal and edify the regenerate, command eternal blessings on their souls. Save our brother from self-opinion and self-seeking. Water the hearts of those who hear your word through him, that seed sown in weakness may be raised in power. Cause him and those that hear him, whether in public or in private, to behold you in the light of special faith today and hereafter in the blaze of endless glory. May every part of his ministry be a means of grace to himself. And may you help him to experience the power of your dying love. For Christ, your blood is balm, your presence is bliss, your smile is heaven, your cross the place where truth and mercy meet. Lord, we pray that you look upon the doubts and discouragements that inevitably befall our brother's ministry and keep him from self-importance. Grant him pardon when he sins or omits or is infirm as a man and as a minister. Command your blessing to be on his weak labors and on the powerful message of salvation. Stay with your people, and may your presence be their portion and our brother Warren's. When he ministers, let not his words be merely elegant and masterly, his reasoning polished and refined, his performance powerless and tasteless, but may our brother exalt you. O Lord of power and grace, all our hearts are in your hands. All events are at your disposal. We pray, Lord, set the seal of the Almighty upon our brother's ministry. Amen. And we also just, Lord, I want to add, pray for his family. May you surround them with your love and protection. May they be the first to support him and the last to leave. May his home be a place of joy and comfort and life. May his ministry first be there in his marriage and in his parenting, and may then his marriage and parenting be a source of life unto him. We pray for your protection physically and spiritually over this dear family. We pray that we would be watchful as their brothers and sisters of his marriage and of his family life, that they may reflect you, that he might point others to Christ as a faithful husband, and to our Heavenly Father as a faithful Father. Amen.